Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Peter writing, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We have a wonderful number of people assembled here with us in the building this morning, and we are so very appreciative of your attendance. And I know we have a great listening audience by way of radio, and we appreciate you being with us as well. I hope you can join us at any chance for any of our services here at Arlington. You would be our welcomed and our honored guest. Little third grade classroom, the teacher had all the students sit in a circle. And teacher said, "We're going to work on word association today. When we get to you, I want you to stand up, tell us what your father does for a sentence, spell it, or tell us what your father does, spell it, use it in a sentence." So Johnny goes first. Johnny stands up and says, "My dad is a baker, B-A-K-E-R. If he were here, he'd bake this room full of wonderfully smelling cookies." She said, "That's good." Steve is next. Steve stands up and says, "My dad is a painter, P-A-I-N-T-E-R. If he were here, he would stand up and paint the room the most beautiful shade of blue you've ever seen." She said, "That's good." Alfred was next. Alfred stood up and said, "My dad is an electrician, E-L-U-K-T, no. E-L-U-Z, no." And he just can't get a teacher. Said, "Alfred, we'll come back to you. Don't worry. We'll come back. Just stay there and work on your words." He said, "Okay." Oscar's next. He stands up and says, "My dad is a bookie, B-O-O-K-I-E. He's going to give you 10-1 odds. Alfred's never going to learn to spell electrician." Yeah, okay. Said, "Told you it was better than the last one." This morning, I'm glad that you're here. We're continuing a series that we began back in January. And if the Lord permits, on the first Sunday of the month, as Brother Dustin mentioned in his welcome, I'm going to preach a sermon by the late Brother R.C. White. Well, today's sermon is called Seven Marks of a True Christian. A little background on Brother White. Richard Campbell White, he was born in 1872, passed in 1961. He was published in a book by George Dehoff in 1952. I collect Dehoff books as a little hobby. I used to work at the bookstore, so it's kind of a fun little hobby. I try not to place too much emphasis on the human author of this outline, but there is an interesting tie-in. Back in about 1938, Brother White was preaching near Gill, Tennessee, right outside of Chattanooga in a gospel meeting. There was about a 15-year-old boy who came and obeyed the gospel that night. He did not grow up in a Christian household, so to speak, yet he heard the gospel and he was baptized. 20 years after that, talking about 1958, he has his third child, a daughter. About 35 years after that, in 1993, she has her fourth child. And in 2018, I married her. This man baptized my wife's grandfather. And started out, he became a preacher for about 80 years. Well, probably about 75, 80, somewhere in that ballpark. And so I like Brother White. Brother White has a special place in my heart, and he has a great book of sermon outlines. So I want to share one of those. Now, this outline's over 45 years old, but I've made it my own. But the thought is from Brother White. So with that, let's get into our lesson. And before you say, "Oh no, it's got 7 points," don't worry. There's no way around a lesson with 7 points if it's called Seven Marks of a True Christian. We start out, dear friends, this is a lesson that's applicable to those who have put on Christ in baptism. So in order to learn these points, we've got to become a Christian. How do we do that? By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friends, if you're here today or listening by way of radio, not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian. And we will offer the Lord's invitation here in a minute, and you can become a Christian today before you leave our assembly. Seven marks of a Christian. I want to think about something. Go with me very quickly to 2 Kings chapter 1, because if you know anybody who works in cattle, they often will brand their cattle, or they'll put some kind of a tag in their ear, and they'll see a circle and a J, and they'll go, "That's Justin's. We know that's, sir," whatever it may be. It may be an M with a line. I don't know. But cattlemen are branded to show ownership. We have people in our audience today who have served in the armed forces, and they wore a military uniform for whatever branch they served in, and we are appreciative of that. But that showed who you belong to. Notice what the book of 1 Kings says in verse 7. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, with Abiathar the priest. They following Adonijah helped them. Watch this. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men, watch this, which belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. What's that mean? These men were not all David's men because they did not belong to David. They weren't wearing the right outfits. They weren't bearing the right characteristics to be called David's men. And it was plain to see. Well, it's real easy if you've ever worked cattle or grew up on a farm or next to one. It's oftentimes real easy to tell if a cow's in your herd that's not yours. Because maybe you use only red tags in their ear and it's got a yellow one. Well, that's easy. It doesn't belong to you. Today in our lesson, 7 identifying marks of the Christian. We're not going to spend too long on each of them, but we're not going to be in a whirlwind either. Number 1, the Christian does not deny the name of Christ. Let's start in the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah 62. And just go ahead and put all these up here. Isaiah 62 and the second verse, if you will. Isaiah, writing 700 years before the time of Christ, says, in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings shall see thy glory, and shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." So 700 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, it was prophesied that Gentiles would come in as well as the Jewish people, and they would be called by a new name. And it's not a name that they picked. It is a name that the Lord Himself would give. Well, what is that name, dear friends? That would be the name of a Christian. We as Christians have the name of Christ in Christian. We see in Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians there at a place called Antioch, which would become the starting base for Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. But early in the history of the church, they were called Christians. What about that passage in Acts 26, 28? Paul up in Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." See, Paul preached, and he preached of temperance and righteousness and judgment to come. And he says, "Almost, you almost got me. The idea is if you had kept going and I would listen, I would become a Christian, but I don't want to listen to you." But go back to our lesson text in First Peter 4 and verse 16, because the word Christian only appears 3 times in Scripture, and we just mentioned them. First Peter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Yet if," conditional, "any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Dear friends, you ever had people make fun of you because you're at church right now? Because on Wednesday night, instead of going home and kicking your feet up and falling asleep in front of the television set, you get back out and you go to church? You ever had people make fun of you? Don't be ashamed. "If any man suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf." See, we don't deny the name. Go back to Acts chapter 4 before we move on. We're not ranting about it, but we are very emphatically saying, notice what Peter says as he is giving a defense, as he often did in the first part of Acts. "Neither is there salvation found in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." 700 years before Christ came into this earth, or set foot on the earth, I should say, they'd be called by a new name. First called at Antioch, mentioned 3 times in Scripture. Oh, by the way, the name of Christ is the only name whereby men would be saved. The first mark of a Christian, you're not going to deny the name. Even if people make fun of you, even if people torture you, you're not going to deny Christ. Number 2, you're going to be a doer of the word. The Christian must have an active faith. Go with me to James chapter 1, if you will. James, the first chapter and verse 22. Notice what James says. Arguably the first New Testament book written. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says there's a problem, and he's going to go on to equate it to someone who looks in a mirror, a glass, King James says, but he looks in a mirror and sees what he looks like, and then as soon as he leaves, he forgets what he looks like. He's being a forgetful hearer. He says, we must be doers of the word, not hearers only. See, it's one thing to sit here and hear what I say, or when Brother Gary's leading and he says, turn to number 412. If you hear him but don't turn, you're not going to be singing the same song that we are. You got to hear and apply. It's not saying and doing not. You've got to be active. You've got to be involved. Go with me to 1 Peter 2. That's a typo. It should just be the first two verses, not the first 12. Although, good passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Notice what Peter says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, watch this, that ye may grow thereby. How do you grow thereby? By being doers of the word. You have to move on from the milk and get on to the meat. See, dear friends, and I'm afraid this happens even in the Lord's church. There are too many people who decide they want to become a Christian and they want to have their sins washed away and they want to come to church, and then about 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years later, you don't see them. Or you see them less and less and less. They don't really want to be doers of the word. They want to get the blessings of God, of having their sins forgiven, but they don't want to do what God has said, to continue to live as a Christian. Dear friends, the true mark of the Christian, they're known by this, is they will be doers of the word, not just simply hearers. We move on. Our third true mark of a Christian, be more than moral, more than just charitable. Go with me to Acts chapter 10, if you will. We're introduced to a man who, by all accounts, is a good man. I mean, if you ask me to just do a character sketch of someone who I think's good, well, I'm going to give you the life of Cornelius. Notice what we learn about Cornelius, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea, which was the government capital. His name was Cornelius. He was a centurion in the Italian band. He was a soldier. High-ranking government official, had 100 people sent, is your root word, had 100 people serving under him. He was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Four good things about Cornelius, and yet he's not a Christian when we're introduced to him, so that means if he were to have died in that state, he would have been lost. See, the Christian is more than just moral. The Christian is more than just, oh, I'm just going to go out and do good deeds. You got to live the life of a Christian. That passage, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, we sing the song, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the blessed Lord. Do not in name of man or creed, do all in the name of the blessed Lord. That means when I come to church, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. That means when I give, I'm giving in the name of the Lord. But guess what? That means when I go help somebody that's not at church, I do it in the name of the Lord. I do it so that God gets the benefit, not Justin. That God gets the increase, not Justin. We need to be working towards that. Let's go to some passages in 1 Peter 4, if you will. We're back in here again. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Peter says now. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. They speak evil of you. See, even then, what happens? Peter's describing someone who used to live a wicked life, who was going out and being drunk and reveling and banqueting and this, that, and the other. And then you become a Christian. Those running buddies of yours that you used to have, they stand back there and go, can you believe him? He used to be right here with us. And now he's at this church. They're trying to speak evil of you. They're trying to make fun of you is what they're doing. But jump down to verse 16 through 18. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, what's that? Even if people make fun of me, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? See, we can't just be just a good person. Because just a good person would just be a worldly person. He says, and if not every person that claims to be doing what God says, if they're not all doing it right, then the world has no hope. Dear friends, the Christian's going to be more than just a good moral person, although they will be. But they're going to be active in their faith. Number four, true mark of a Christian, you can't be neutral. Now, I know we think about neutrality. I always think about you don't want your car to be in neutral when you want it to be in drive or reverse, right? Because you're not going to go anywhere. The person that's neutral, they just kind of hang out in the middle and they like it. Look at this passage with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Christ has a very step on your toes kind of statement in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 that I think we often overlook. Matthew chapter 12 and the 30th verse. Notice what Christ says. He's just been healing people. He has an audience. Gives him a great chance to teach and to preach. He says, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus basically says, if you're not living faithful to me, you might as well just be against me. That'll step on some people's toes, because some people say, well, I really want to do what God says and I want to do these things, but I don't want to do them all. No, Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. How many times have we heard that, right? War generals will say that. I've seen teachers say that in the school system. If you're not with me, you're against me. By the way, Jesus is the way that wins. So if you're not with him, then you're on the losing team, dear friend, and I hate to tell you that. As we see, we'll just mention this passage in Peter. He's talking about pressing on, and you can't live like the world. That's what Peter's trying to get to people. He's talking about how you can't live like the world. You can't be neutral. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the times that we sometimes are neutral and we don't mean to be. Maybe we do. You're out, not in the building. You're living life, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, your daily life. And you see something that is sinful. Do you speak up about it, or do you just say, well, somebody else will do it? Because guess what? You're that somebody else that somebody else was thinking will do it. You can't be neutral. Our society wants you to look at immoral relationships and say, that's fine. That's what the world does. You can't be neutral on that stance, dear friends. You can't be neutral on the stance of what constitutes marriage. One man, one woman, one God for life. You can't be neutral on that. You can't be neutral on what does the Bible say about preaching. Should it be a man? Yes. A woman? No. A woman's not to usurp authority. Brother, you can't be neutral on singing. Well, can we bring a guitar in? No. Why? Because God says you can't do it. You can't be neutral. Yet I know some good-hearted Christians, when a controversy, when a hot subject comes up, it's like they forgot how to speak up. It's like they forgot how to talk. They want to be neutral. No, difference. We can't be neutral. A sin is a sin. I don't care who's doing it. I don't care what it is. If the Bible calls it a sin, it's a sin. Difference, we can't be neutral. We can't be Switzerland in the grand scheme of the universe. Switzerland's historically neutral. They don't get involved. I'm Switzerland at work. I don't get involved in everybody else's problem. I really don't care. But I care what the Bible says, and I'll get involved. I'll stand up. Here's what the Bible says. You may hate me, and there are people who do, because I tell them what the Bible says. Don't care. Can't be neutral as a Christian. We move on. Mark number 5. You can't serve two masters. You just can't do it, no matter how much you may want to. Let's see what Jesus says back a few pages in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 24. Notice this. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's King James for riches. You can also put the world. There are too many people in the world. There are too many Christians who they're trying to walk that fine line. And they've got God in this hand. But they really like doing worldly things in this hand. And they're trying to walk that tightrope with God pulling them this way and the world pulling them that way. No man can serve two masters. You're going to be split in half. You're going to wind up hating one and loving the other. Dear Christian friend, this is what God says. You can't live a worldly life. You can't be trying to serve the flesh. Let's see how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the 11th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Here Paul says, why should we not serve two masters? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. See, Satan looks and he tries to find what he thinks your weakness is or what he knows your weakness is. And that's where he's going to try to attack you. Now, if you're one hand in God and one hand with the world and you're being split apart, maybe there are cracks in you. Well, he's trying to slip into those cracks to help separate you even more. We should not be living where Satan gets an advantage out of us. I make it a goal to make Satan's job harder every day by resisting him. Notice what Paul tells Timothy, in the 2 Timothy letter, 2 Timothy 3 and the 5th verse. 2 Timothy 3, 5. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Dear friends, there are some people we've got to turn away from. There are some relationships we've got to turn away from. Because the world's wanting to pull you away from God. The world, i.e. Satan, is mad right now that you're here. And he's trying to pull you away so you don't come back next week or you don't come back Wednesday night. You have to turn away from some people. Some people will try to pull you away from church, dear friends. We as Christians can't serve two masters. Number 6. You must not love the world. This one's hard. Dear friends, we as Christians, we must not love the world. Jesus talks about in John 15, those being called unto him. But look with me in James chapter 4 and verse number 4 on this one. James 4 and verse 4, which really goes hand in hand with our previous mark. James is just calling them out. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. So he's talking both men and women. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That tells me I can't love the world. Brother Dwayne, a few Wednesday nights ago, I thought did a wonderful job on 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The three categories of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Worldly, worldly, worldly. And we can't love worldly, worldly, worldly if we want to be pleasing to God. Now, I think you want to be pleasing to God because you're here this morning. Look at that passage in Revelation chapter 3, if you will. Revelation chapter 3, we see the story, or the letter, I should say, written to the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, the angel writes, I know your works. You're neither hot nor are you cold. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. I wish you were on one end of the spectrum. But because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, have need of nothing. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Think about that word, lukewarm and spew. You remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament? And after Jonah prays in the belly of the great fish or the great whale, the Bible says it vomits him up on dry land. That's the same word in the Old Testament you get for spew you out of his mouth. It's not just a little thing. It's a violent get you out of there now because you're loving the world. You're not hot. You're not cold. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy for I am holy. And the Hebrew writer says, you should follow after peace. Hebrews 12:14, for those are the ones that see God. Dear friends, we as Christians can't look like the world, act like the world, think like the world, behave like the world. We're called out of the world, so we must not love the world. And finally, number 7, a true mark of a Christian. We must seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Go with me in that reference there in 2 Peter. We call this the Christian graces, if you will. Something to add. Because he's going to start out by saying, beside this, giving all diligence, duty, add to your faith. See, you already have faith, he says. Add to it virtue, the virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, make it you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, literally in the Greek, he is nearsighted, cannot see afar off, has forgotten he was purged of his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, same word again, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that though ye know them, be established in the present truth. We've got to grow. When we grow, we're adding. Dear friends, if you have the same amount of Bible knowledge as you did a year ago, you're not growing. We should always want to be knowing more, to figure out how can I be more faithful to God. Well, the Bible is filled with people like that, right? Abraham, Moses, the whole Bible. Well, that passage in Romans 14, we follow after things that make for peace. One of those things is seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what a Christian should do. Dear friends, oftentimes, one of our greatest rights is to give up other rights. Greater love hath no man than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. That's a great right, to be willing to sacrifice your life, maybe for your mate. Maybe if you're serving in a war, be willing to sacrifice. Dear friends, as Christians, we should be willing to give up worldly pleasures to live the life of a Christian. Our light shines in proportion to our faithfulness to the above qualities. These 7 marks we've just mentioned. And the wonderful thing is, Christ always has an invitation. We read it in Revelation 22:17. It's come. 7 marks of a Christian, of a true Christian. Dear friends, are you living the life of a Christian? You say, well, I'd like to, Brother Justin, but I'm not a Christian yet. Ha ha. Here's that part we come back to. We mentioned at the start. We're going to sing an invitation song to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. You become a Christian this morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, can we plead with you? We would love to immerse you into Christ this morning. Can think of nothing better. Dear Christian friend, I hope you're working on these 7 true marks. That'll make you a better person, make you more faithful to God. If you're not faithful to God, maybe you need prayers of strength, prayers of repentance to be restored. The angels in heaven are already rejoicing today. That's happened once, and they'd love to rejoice over you as well if you need to come home. We're here for any need, spiritually speaking, that you may have. Please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.